right, modern technology. So I'm going to read Acts chapter 20 and verses 17 to 35. So that'll give you a moment to find the relevant part of your app, if you have a Bible app, or turn to the relevant page in your Bible. Acts 20, 17 to 35, okay? From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prisons and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now, I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything that I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Okay.
Good morning. I am humbled today to know that you have invited me first to speak and George Verwer second to speak. So thank you so much for your welcome. Just to say briefly first, I am not from the Southern Hemisphere, although my first mission trip experience was in an island in the Indian Ocean, and my next-door neighbour on that island was from Kelvinside, just down the road, and that was my first contact with this big city of Glasgow. And so here we are, my family, Joanna, Amy, Sophie and Ellie. We've been living here for about 9 months. We're down on Sockyhall Street. But as you can tell, my accent is not local, so I do hope you can understand me. Do raise your hand if I say anything that you don't understand. My ancestors, or I should say my father's ancestors, came from Scotland hundreds of years ago, and they went to Ireland. And my two oldest daughters were born in England, in Hertfordshire. Ellie was born in Thailand. Joanna was born in Hong Kong. We met in Hertfordshire, and we've lived in China for 10 years. So now we've come to the blue skies of Glasgow, and we're hoping to live here for the next, 7, 8 or more years. And so thank you for welcoming us. And it's just a real joy to be here today. And just as I start, I have one small advert. If you would like a free magazine, go and talk to Joanna at the end, and she'll give you one. And Yeah, firstly, let me ask you a question. Let me ask you a question as we start. What is the task of the church? What is the church's purpose or role or task? It is not a social club. It is not a place of ceremony or tradition. It is not a museum of relics from a bygone age. It is not a place of mere morality or upstandingness. It is not merely concerned with doing good works and concerned with social justice. It is not a meeting you attend. It is not a place that you go to. So what is the church? What is the primary task that we have as church? In some parts of our country, the church membership has dwindled. Buildings have closed. They have become apartment blocks and carpet warehouses and so forth. And faith, to a large extent, especially in the United Kingdom, is seen as irrelevant and completely unconnected with life. And yet, in other places, churches are being planted. People are coming to faith. Whole families are coming to Christ. And the church is very much alive and growing. I heard of one story of a church in southeast China, and they built a new building, and the youth group in the church decided to go out and have a Christmas open-air celebration, 1,000 of them. So they went out, and they were having their celebration, and the police turned up. And what was going to happen next? Anyway, word got around, and people from the surrounding towns and villages came and stood with them, and they surrounded the police. And there is estimates that there were something like 100,000 Christians standing there with the young people on that day. And of course, they were allowed to continue, and there was a significant amount of freedom in that place because of the majority vote. So these things do still happen. We know that the church is very much at the center of God's purposes. It is called the bride of Christ, or the body of Christ. We are told that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Jesus said to Peter, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Steve Timmis from The Crowded House says that the church is gospel-centered in the sense of being word-centered. It is also gospel-centered in the sense of being mission-centered. And it is also community-centered. We have a gospel, word, and mission community-oriented church. This is what our identity is as the people of God. And Jesus gave his commission to his disciples to make disciples. His disciples were to make disciples. They were to baptize. They were to teach. And they were to go to Judea, Samaria, to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. They were to go everywhere. And then 30 years after this, Paul says that I still have not finished the task. And we too, in 2014, are still engaged in the task. The task is not finished. As Christians from different backgrounds, we are involved in partnership in the same task of local and global gospel work. Local church initiatives go hand in hand with global church gospel work. So we are laboring side by side in the same cause. Now, do please have Acts chapter 20 open before you. We're going to look today at only three verses. I'm going to be very short. And from this very short passage, we learn two very important things. And I want us to consider as we go through some of the things that the Lord is doing in Asia. We're going to have a particular focus on China. And the first is this: the task is not yet finished. The task is not yet finished. Now, Paul was always going forward. He was going from place to place, city to city. And in this case, he is going to Jerusalem. And on the way, he stops off at a little city, a little place called Miletus. And he meets with the Ephesian elders there on the beach, and they talk, and he talks with them. Paul had lived in Ephesus for 3 years. He had lived among the people there. He had ministered publicly and from house to house. And he was committed to shepherding and building up every member of the church there. He says in this same passage that he was willing to be self-supporting and that he was led by the Holy Spirit as he ministered. And sometimes he experienced hardships and suffering and persecution. His mission journeys were always dynamic. They were always moving forward, and they were never static. And Paul's desire was to make Christ known in the place where Christ was not heard of. He wanted to go to the places where nobody had gone before. That was his vision. There's one organization that I looked at, and they said there are over 4,000 unreached people groups in our world today who have still to hear the name of Christ. Unreached people groups means those groups who have a very, very small number of evangelical Christians. And this 4,000 people groups account for something like 2.9 billion people, or 40% of the world's population. And to shock you even more, something like only 10% of mission resources goes into reaching these people groups. So let me continue to shock you by the challenge of urban ministry. So cities are gatherings, the gathering of people from all nations. The rich and the poor live side by side. The educated and the working migrants live side by side. The marginalized, those involved in business or politics or social reformation or whatever it is, they live side by side in these big cities. This city numbers over 8 million. And it has a history that goes back several thousand years. It was once regarded as one of the four major cities in the world, together with Cairo, Athens, and also Rome. It was also the start of the ancient Silk Road that goes right the way through Central Asia. And today, amongst the massive economic growth, the gap between the rich and the poor is vast. Social breakdown is on the increase. And many are looking to materialism or religionism or education for fulfillment. In this city, there is a Rolls-Royce showroom. And Amy and myself were looking for a taxi one day, and there were no taxis. So we walked into the showroom and we said, "Oh, would you mind giving us a lift home in one of your cars?" And the guy said, "Oh, I'm really sorry, we can't do that." And I said, "Well, you know, it's only 2 miles, and I'm British." And he said, no, we can't do that." So I said, "Okay, how much does one of these cost?" And he said, "We'll buy Basha one, which is £580,000. And I thought, that's not bad, that's not bad. Maybe we could buy one today. So I said to him, "How many have you sold this year?" And he said to me, "They sell roughly 3 every month." And you've got to remember that in China, these cars come with massive import duty. And so you pay 3 times the amount as what you'd pay here. And so people are buying things at this price. So the cities are in crisis. There is rampant pollution, as you know, and all the social problems that you would expect. People are looking to Buddhism or to the cults, or to traditional Chinese thought. There is a hunger for a good education, a good university education with a master's and a PhD and everything else. And the desire to get wealth is unprecedented. One of our neighbors told us that she has 6 cars. And I didn't know what to say. I thought I was living in China, but I realized China has changed. So the task that we are talking about is one that is missional and is a gospel task. It is one that takes the gospel of life to a world that is perishing. I'm reminded of Pastor Samuel Lamb, who last year in August died at the age of 88. He was a pastor in a southern city, and he'd been in prison for over 21 years because of his faith. And one of the things that I remember about him was he was very short, very, very short, but he had very good English. But the most remarkable thing was that he had a real testimony of God's grace in his life. And at his funeral, there were about 30,000 people. And one of the workers in the funeral home said, "I have never seen anything like this ever in my life." 30,000 people. And that church still continues with 4,000 to 5,000 people every Sunday. A huge testimony to God's grace. Education. One of the ways that we can go to China is through teaching. And I'm an engineer by background. I never thought I would be a humble English teacher, but I was. I was an English teacher for 3 years. And I discovered that this is a remarkable way of relating to students and getting to know the way they think and being able to share the life that we have in Christ. Now, you know the statistics. People say, there's 100 million Christians in China. But in my university, I had maybe a total of 600 students, and I reckon one was a real believer, one out of 600. And I would talk about Christmas and Easter. We would do some parables together. We would talk about Christian marriage. We would talk about parenting. And there's so many different things we were able to talk about. Very, very few know the gospel or are following Jesus. So teaching is a fantastic way to serve in Asia. Now, Joanna was also working in counseling. She's a counselor by training, art therapist by training. And so here she is involved in some of her counseling work. She discovered that this is a very good way of engaging with a society that is broken, one that is beaten down by abuse, conflict, pressure, expectations, and so on. And this may also be a way where Christians and not yet Christians are brought face to face with their own need for a saviour. And so we know that this saviour is the one who brings new life and hope and joy. Let me just mention in passing mission or business. Lots of people go and they start businesses in China. Well, Paul himself was involved in a tent-making business. That was his profession. But it also became a way for him to have some support, financial support. But it's also a way where the church can be seen in a visible way. The church can reach a local community through business. Some of our friends started this business here as a way of reaching families with the gospel. This is a registered business, one of which is approved by the local authorities, and they are able to run a kindergarten, and they do a library for children. They do parenting, marriage, pre-marriage, dating courses for adults. They did a course in Ecclesiastes, and so many different things. And they are able to openly work within their community. This is some photos of some of the classrooms that they now use. One of these classrooms used to be my bedroom, so I'm feeling very proud that our bedroom is being used for good things, and Amy, Sophie, and Ellie's bedroom is too. So praise God for that. Also, crossing boundaries. We have a vision to see our local brothers and sisters cross boundaries with the gospel. There are boundaries everywhere, boundaries within a culture, within a society, but also between cultures as well. One brother has a passion for reaching orphanage children, and he goes in with a team of about 20 volunteers. They go into two state orphanages, and they are able to do English classes and dance classes and music and computer studies, and they teach the Bible and they pray with the children, and they do lots and lots of fun things. And they are Christians doing this, and they are hoping to register as an organization and to receive the approval from the authorities to continue to do this. So you can pray for them as they continue on this work. We also have friends who have started organizations to reach HIV/AIDS victims, or those who have started tourism services companies or consultancies. Some are working in medical services, or with the deaf, or with former prostitutes. All of these different possibilities are possible. Now, I recall a few years ago, the Plymouth Brethren in the UK had a small problem. The Charities Commission were saying to them that the Plymouth Brethren is no good to society. It's not doing any public good, and they were going to withdraw their charitable status. But you see, in China, the church doesn't really have any charitable status. It may be non-registered, it may be non-approved, so it has no legal entity or legal status. And so it's very, very important that the church is seen to be reaching out into their communities. I'll give you an example. In 2008, just after the earthquake in Sichuan, many of the independent volunteers who went to help in that area were Christians. I think actually most of the independent volunteers were Christians. And the government noticed this. And the government is impressed by this. So the church must be reaching out in practical ways with the love of Christ. Let's pray that cities will be reached with God's glorious grace. And this leads me on to the second point. The first point was the task is not finished. The second point I want to make this morning is the task is to speak of God's grace. So at the very, very basic level, mission is about two things. It's about being sent, and it's about being given a task. Being sent and being given a task. Now, companies spend millions on mission statements every year. But it's very, very important that the company agrees on what their task is. What is the task of mission? Mission is more about making disciples than it is about social justice, for example. It's about growing the church more than about creating political change. So making disciples and growing the church is very important. And at the very foundational level, we want to make sure that the gospel, the good news of Christ's death and resurrection for our sin, is right at the core of what we're doing. It is of first importance to the task. And so this is the source and purpose in our task of mission. God's grace to the nations and to us is where this starts. Abraham's family would have, Abraham's family and the promise that God gave to him was for the nations. And this is the task that we are brought into. Now, one of my Han Chinese friends has been learning a language for about 6 years. This is a Muslim language that he learns. And as a Han Chinese ministering in this area, he comes across all sorts of prejudice and conflict and lots of stuff that goes back through centuries. It's very difficult for him to work there. However, it's a huge blessing to see him step out in faith, following the Lord's call on his life. Yet another friend and his wife works on a university campus. They have a Bible study, they have a fellowship with students and they open the Bible with students. Remember, some of students in China have never understood that Jesus is a real person. They think he's a myth or a legend. Remember, Marx regarded that all religion was the opiate of the people. Lenin regarded the idea of God as utter vileness. Very strong language. Mao regarded religion as an evil and one of the four thick ropes binding the Chinese people. Now, my teaching contract says very clearly that I must not spread religion and I must not get drunk or sell drugs or have inappropriate relationships with students. And all of that is in one sentence. And my contract is about 17 pages long. Okay? I would never, ever want to spread religion, but I do want to share the gospel. And the gospel is very different. In my contract, it also said that I was supposed to make my students happy. That was my job as a teacher, to make them happy. Now, we know that the gospel makes people truly happy. Isn't that right? And so, of course, I'm going to share the gospel. Now, Chinese friends often have the desire to assimilate Western values into their own worldview. They look for knowledge, they look for good things, and they want to incorporate those things into their own system of thought. But we want, or God's word wants us to see the gospel change our hearts, not just our minds. And so that's very important. Also, Christianity is seen as being a Western religion. Perhaps they think that the church is dying out. Churches sometimes look more like museums than the people of God. I remember I was in a church once in London and somebody came in and she said, "I thought this was a church. There are so many people here. Is it not a church?" Very, very sad to have that kind of comment. So churches are being planted everywhere. The gospel is not dead. Someone say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Nobody says hallelujah. So our approach is very simple. Let me see. About 4 years ago, we started a small Bible study in our home with some Chinese friends. They were very keen to explore the Bible and also Western culture, and we were very keen to bring blessing into their lives. We wanted to help them grasp the good news of God's grace. Our approach was very simple. We wanted God's word to speak for itself. God's word never returns empty. And numbers grew, and we started a leadership team. This is the team that we had. We had one lady who had become a Christian in Edinburgh, and all of the rest were from different backgrounds. Some were very young in their faith. On a Thursday evening, we would meet together, pray, we'd give feedback, we'd do some exegesis of the text. We would apply the text into our own hearts. We would write up some good study questions. And then on the following Tuesday, one of the brothers would lead from the front. He would give a short talk. We would divide into small discussion groups. Brothers and sisters would lead those discussion groups. And then we would finish with prayer and a video clip at the end. And this was the approach that we had. But more and more, this fellowship became their own fellowship. It was less and less foreign and more Chinese. It was more. It had a good emphasis on community and on friendship. On a food evening, we may have 100 people coming. Poor old Joanna was like a dead donkey on the following morning. But people would come for the food, and some of our Chinese friends would say, "How can you tolerate people who just come for the food and never come back again?" And Joanna just said, "Well, that's just what we do, really. That's what the gospel causes us to do, to bless others. And so that's just what we did. So this became a real blessing, and we were thoroughly involved, thoroughly pleased to be involved in this work, and we were part of a team that was running this. And one of my students was very anxious. She came to a food evening and she said, when's the food going to finish? I want to study the Bible. And she said to me, when I come to faith, you will be the first to know. And just after we left, she wrote me an email and said, I have become a family member. And that was a real joy. So many people would come and they would observe the way that we relate to each other, what our marriage looks like, how we do parenting, how we use our home, hospitality, and so forth. And that became quite normal. We had one chap who came who was training to be a police officer. And he said to me, Simon, thank you for teaching me what grace is. We had a lady who had been in America, and she'd come. And she said, I work for the provincial government. I arrange your work permit. And it's like, welcome to our Bible study. And we welcomed everybody. We turned nobody away. And this photo was taken just 9 months after we left. And you can see that the group is still continuing. His grace is still being made known into people's lives. And so we must speak of God's grace. And I'm reminded by Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, where Paul does just this. He talks about God's grace. He says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And so this is his love we don't deserve. This is his forgiveness, his acceptance that we have no right to receive. None of us has a right to receive that from God because of our nature and because of our sinfulness. It's only by his grace. So we are living in interesting times for the Chinese church. The church is going global. It is becoming globalized. The door is wide open for Chinese Christians to take the gospel to other countries. For example, Pakistan. In Pakistan, they have a special law which protects Chinese citizens. If you're American in Pakistan, it's really, really hard. If you're Chinese, they love you. They welcome you with open arms. We also have a friend who's been to Bangladesh several times on short-term mission trips, and she wants to go there full-time. We know of somebody else in Cambodia, and we know of an Ethiopian brother who received an invitation to speak in 7 different church groups about mission, and all of those groups committed to sending at least one person to go to Ethiopia with the gospel. Because in Ethiopia, there are thousands and thousands of Chinese construction workers and business people. In fact, all the way across Africa, that is now the case. A few years ago, Christian pastors were driving across Central Asia, and they came to Pakistan. This was an area where the Taliban was very, very active. They were compelled by the Holy Spirit to stop and to pray for the peace of that region. A few years later, one of the team members was watching on his television, and he said, I remember we stopped to pray in exactly that location. And it was the place where Osama bin Laden had his secret hideout, his secret compound. And this is my point, that the Chinese church is becoming globalized and they are becoming active in many, many parts of the world. Is the church ready to do that in China? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. They need to have cultural training and experience, and they need to have good theological grounding and so on. But do pray for that to increase and to happen more and more. So this is the task that we have today, to take with us that message of God's grace. Kevin DeYoung and Greg Gilbert in their book says this: the mission of the church is to go into the world and make disciples by declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and gathering these disciples into churches that they might worship the Lord and obey his commands now and in eternity to the glory of God the Father. In other words, Paul's shortened version of this in this passage is that we go with the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. And so just as I close, let me say a few things. The ministries of the local church is very, very important because these ministry models will be replicated overseas. My daughter has a little sign that says, "Time is ticking!" So sometimes we copy fruitful models we have seen in the UK. And it may be that you are thinking about the Lord's direction in your own life and your purpose for your life. Can I suggest 8 different things? Number 1, minister to those who you live amongst now, your neighbours, your work colleagues. In verse 18, you can see that this is what Paul did. Number 2, be involved in public teaching, verse 20. Open the Bible with others. Number 3, care for and build others up, verse 28 and verse 32. Home groups, prayer triplets, and so on. Number 4, develop a passion of blessing others, verse 35. Perhaps giving financially, or giving your time, or praying for missions. Using your profession, using your skills to serve others. Number 5, be prepared to support yourself financially if necessary, verse 33. Number 6, be ready to suffer, verse 19. Number 7, be thrilled with the complete and communicated message of repentance and faith, verse 21, and God's grace, verse 24. And number 8, the Holy Spirit will open doors for you and will close them as well. And so for us as a family, our plan is to be here in Glasgow, to work with local churches, to help prepare Chinese Christians to go home, to return to their home country. And so there are massive differences between Western Church and Eastern Church. The Western Church generally is very relaxed, very easygoing. I love the way you led this morning, very easygoing. But in the Chinese Church, it's so, so different. Either the church is so big that nobody knows anybody else, or the church is very, very highly driven, very focused on evangelism and training courses and prayer meetings and blah, blah, blah. And it can be quite intimidating. For new believers, reading the standard version of the Bible in Chinese is very difficult. Sometimes they say the English is easier to understand. And if they have been in an English-speaking church, then they go back, it's very difficult to make that transition. Sometimes they enjoy Glasgow, sometimes not. Sometimes they struggle with the weather. They say, "Oh, it's so miserable here." And so going back to China, they also have challenges. Crossing the road in China is so difficult. It's so dangerous. But we need to inject in them a sense of mission and to see them discipled to build the church in their home country. This is one of our friends who became a Christian at Sandyford Church. And at her graduation, there were 90% of people who were from China. And they go back to their home country. We only knew one person in that graduation. And that was our friend here. As we close, we remind ourselves once again that the task of the church is not yet finished. The task of speaking of God's marvelous grace. Let me pray for you. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we come to an awesome God, a God who is rich in power and majesty, a God of enormous love for the nations. And we pray that you would inject in us a sense of mission and speak to us and help us to reach out to those around us with the message of your grace. And we ask this for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for that wonderful message, Simon. It's quite encouraging, actually. Quite a lot of good news in there. So a lot for us to think about and pray about. Remember tonight, 7 o'clock, if you are free, please come along to our worship time. And I'm going to close now with a benediction, which I nicked from an Australian site on Google last night. Loving God, we thank you for hearing our prayers, feeding us with your word and encouraging us. Take us, use us to love and serve you in the power of your Spirit and the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. See you next week.